Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Life. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service prayer meeting on Wednesday, September 20. 2023, 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You may participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and I call it a little book, but it's interesting because it's actually a two-volume set of daily devotionals, 90 days in each volume, and so that gives us one quarter for each volume, or in a full year you would read it twice. And so I highly recommend these books, and we are enjoying them today, and we will be looking at number 12 tonight. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. Tonight we're looking at number 12, and this is a passage given to us by A.T. Jones. So let's go ahead and begin. Oh, the title on this lesson is very important. The title is Learning Not to Look at Yourself. Now, this has been a bone chiller for me for a long, long time. And I've heard people say, you know, the way to succeed, the way to have success, the way to get rid of sin is to look at yourself. Well, we're going to find out tonight why that is not true, and we're also going to find out the real formula, if you want to use that word. I don't know if I like that word here. The real formula or recipe for success is what that really is, and we're going to find that out tonight, and we're going to learn about what God is up to and how he goes about that. But we can do this thing about looking at ourselves from several different perspectives. Number one, we can say, look at ourselves and see all our sins, and let's put it this way. Pantheism says that there's goodness in everybody, and all we need to do is to figure out how to get that goodness to come out. Well, that's only true under certain circumstances. We only have goodness in ourselves when Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us, and he only does that through our permission. So then we might have goodness in ourselves, but it's not our goodness, it's Christ's goodness, and it's Christ doing it the whole time. So we still can't look at ourselves and see that goodness. We can only allow God to do his work. Another way of looking at ourselves is we can say, okay, well, I see in the Bible where it says thou shalt not steal and all those things. So we can ask ourselves a question, well, have I stolen today? And we can go down the whole list of 10 commandments, if you will. I like to call them 10 promises, because God's promising to do those things in us instead of being a command telling us what to do. And that's how we look at it. We look at those commands as if they are telling us what to do instead of being a promise of what God wants to do. And so we look at the list and we say, okay, did I do this today? And when was the last time I did this? And if I can go 30 days or whatever it is, 10 days or 5 days or 3 days usually sets up, or three times, if you will, is considered to have set up a pattern. But if we can look at that and say, well, I haven't done this in so long, so I guess I'm home free and we're out of the woods. That is absolutely false, no good, and wrong. It does not work that way. And what we're going to find out is that Jesus is our righteousness. If we want righteousness, we need Him, and Him alone. He is the only one who has the righteousness that we need. And if we can make connection with Him and allow Him to do His work in us, then He will accomplish that. And that's what we're going to read about tonight. So let's take a look. Our message is from E.J. Wagner tonight, and he first brings up 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. If you want to turn your Bibles, you can look there if you want to, but he quotes it at least in part right here in the book. So let's read that. We do not lose heart. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So if we look at ourselves, we're looking at things that we can see. If we look at what we do, we're looking at things that we know, that we can see happening. That's not the place to look. Look at things which are not seen. And those things are people like Jesus Christ, the work of the holy angels on our behalf. We can look at those things, and though we can't see them, we know that they are there, and God is doing that for us. All right, let's hear what Dr. Wagner has to say. Some say I find something to condemn me every time I look at myself, and that would be true. Then he says, to be sure, the freedom from condemnation is not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. We are to look at Him instead of at ourselves. There will never be a time when one will not find condemnation in looking at himself. So the people who say, you know, the way to success is to look at yourself, well, you're not going to find it there. You're only going to find discouragement. And some people have asked me, don't you ever struggle? And I answer the question, why should I struggle? My concern is, am I connected to Jesus? And if I'm connected to Him, that's the only thing that matters as far as I'm concerned. And I let Him take care of the chips wherever they may fall from looking at Him. Well, going on, Dr. Wagner says, the fall of Satan was due to his looking at himself. Is only through looking to Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, John 3:14. The serpent was lifted up to be looked at. Those who looked were healed, even so with Christ. Well, let's take a look at this. Let's go to Numbers chapter 21 and find this example here. And see what Christ is referring to in the Old Testament regarding this serpent in the wilderness. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. And this is the story about the serpent in the wilderness. So let's just take a look here. Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor, that is Sinai, by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, referring to manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Now there is your key to success, right there. Look at the serpent. Now the serpent is not the devil. The serpent represents Jesus Christ. And we'll find out why in just a moment. Let's look at verse 8 again. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." So when we look at Christ, we will live. And then verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent, he lived. Well, the snake represents sin, and we know that from the serpent that appeared at the tree of knowledge of good and evil in front of Eve. The snake is the sin that Christ became and nailed to the cross. So the serpent represents sin that Jesus became. Jesus became sin, personified, if you will, and represented sin on the cross, and that's where sin died, and it was buried and put out of sight. Let's hold our fingers here in Numbers chapter 21 and go to 1 Peter verse 2 for just a moment. 1 Peter 2, almost all the way back in the Bible to 1 Peter. No, Revelation's too far. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 24. And it says here in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self," referring to Christ, "bare our sins in his own body on the tree." So he became sin, in a sense, a metaphor, if you will, "that we, being dead to sins," and that's from Romans 6, verses 1 to 11, "we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And so Jesus became sin on the cross, and that's what this serpent, we can go back to Numbers now, that's what this serpent represents. Now, the King James Version uses the word brass here in verse 9, "And Moses made a serpent of brass." Brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. So it's two metals together. This is the important part. There's two metals together. Brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. Bronze is from the original language, is an alloy of any copper, often with tin. But a bronze can be an alloy of copper and any other metal. The word that's translated brass here is in the Hebrew, brass or copper. But I want to pay attention to the idea that this is an alloy. This is a combination of two different substances. And Jesus Christ was a combination of two different spiritual ideas. He's both divine and human, 100% God and 100% man. And that is Jesus Christ, the human being, the God-man, if you will. And so that's how it is that this serpent represents sin and Christ at the same time. And it's all about Christ taking away sin. And all the people had to do was look at the serpent. And all we have to do, all you have to do, dear friend, is look at Christ. He is the serpent of brass. Just look at him, and your sins will be taken away. Now, it takes some time, and we'll learn about that as we go through this book, about how that goes. But God deals with us our one at a time, our sins one at a time, and he doesn't show us all our sins at once. And he never takes a sin away without our permission. And so those are the things that are going on in our minds and in our hearts right now. Okay. Let's go back to that second paragraph. It says, the fall of Satan, this is back on number 12, E.J. Wagner, the fall of Satan was due to his looking at himself. The restoration for those whom he has made to fall is only through looking to Jesus. Then he quotes this, John 3:14, who Jesus is quoting from Numbers 21 that we just read. And here's the quote from John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was lifted up to be looked at. Those who looked were healed, even so with Christ. And the idea of this looking is with faith, believing the promise that if we look, we will be healed. That's what's the faith that's going on here. That's why we are to look at the serpent. That's why we are to look at Christ, believing that he has the power to heal us and that he cares about us enough that he will heal us. That's the look of faith. All right, going on, it says, getting into Christ is only the beginning, not the end of Christian life. In other words, when we first become a Christian, that's just the beginning. We're still babies at that point, so to speak. It is the entrance to the school where we are to learn of him. He takes the ungodly man with all his evil habits and forgives all his sins so that he is counted as though he had never sinned. Now let's pause here for just a minute. He is counted as though he never sinned. Let me read that again. He, Christ, takes the ungodly man with all his evil habits and forgives all his sins so that he is counted as though he never had sinned. Now, what does it mean to count something? And I would ask the question here, does God count anything that does not exist? Would he be that dishonest? Because a lot of people tend to think that God would be that dishonest. But does he count anything that does not exist? If God counts something, it's there. And we know that because God's voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so when he counts you and he says your name, there you are. He has created you. And when he says, go and sin no more, and he speaks it to you through the scriptures, I think that's John 8, verse 11, but we can look at that in just a moment. He is speaking righteousness to you. He is counting you as being not sinning. Go and sin no more. He's given you, through his voice, he's created in you the power to not sin ever again. And then when he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect, he is giving you God's righteousness and salvation and eternal life just by speaking it. Because that's the same word that said, let there be light, and there was light. And God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Well, I said we go to John, so let's go ahead and look at John. And it's either chapter 8, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 8, and I'm going to guess the first one here. Let's go to John chapter 8. And verse 11. And this is the story about the woman that was caught in adultery and taken to Jesus and asked if he would authorize them stoning her. Let's start with verse 9. I should start earlier than that. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that thus should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now they're trying to trap Jesus because they didn't tell him everything. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stood down, stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." So he was writing their sins, and I suspect he was writing their sin as their part in this whole incident, and their sin in this part. And one of the things that they didn't tell him was, where's the husband who's supposed to cast the first stone? He wasn't there. I don't think there was a husband. But there's no husband to cast the first stone. And that was one of the rules, and they were ignoring that little aspect. And so that's one of the things he may have written in the sand. Also, the whole thing was entrapment. And so he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Not one of those prominent men were without sin, either in this incident or in any other aspect of their lives. And I would say that if all of us were to be asked that same question, none of us could cast the first stone, especially since we're not the husband of that woman. All right, now verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Then he speaks righteousness into her. He says, "Go and sin no more." And his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Now, he took away her sin. But if she believed that statement, "Go and sin no more," then she would rely upon Jesus to hold her and keep her from sin. And Jesus has the power to hold us from sin. And so we can go back to number 12. That paragraph in the middle of the page. Getting into Christ is only the beginning, not the end, of Christian life. It is the entrance into the school where we are to learn of Him. He takes the ungodly man with all his evil habits and forgives all his sins so that he is counted as though he had never sinned. So would you say that that woman, after he spoke that to her, that he would have counted her as have never sinning? And I say the answer is yes, because he spoke it. His word has inherent in it the power to create what it says. And he counted her as a person without who has never sinned. Now, whether she chooses to believe that is up to her. But I believe from the rest of the story of her life that, yes, she did believe that. And so the story of Mary Magdalene is an interesting story. We don't have time to go into all of that tonight. So he takes the ungodly man, and how many of us are godly? To be godly means to be like God. To be ungodly means to be unlike God. Is there anybody here who's like God? I don't know anybody. I don't see anybody here who's willing to admit that they're like God, and I'm sure that that would be true for everybody out there. He takes the ungodly man with all his evil habits and forgives all his sins so that he is counted as though he had never sinned. And God never counts anything that does not exist. Then something else happens. Then he continues to give him his own life by which he may overcome his evil habits. So he spoke righteousness into the woman, then he gave her his life. And actually, we could go back to John chapter 8 for just a moment and look at verse 12, where he says that very thing. In John 8, verse 12, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So he is your light. He is dwelling in you and doing his work in you when you believe. And so after he counts you as being having never sinned, then he continues to give you his own life by which you may overcome your evil habits. Well, let's look at the scriptures about this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. We saw two aspects of righteousness here. One, where God counts us as if we had never sinned, and he does that for everybody, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we want it or not, or whether we even care about it or not. He still does that for you and for me and for everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, we are going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, but I do want to go to 2 Corinthians first. If you're in 1 Timothy, go ahead, but let's go to 2 Corinthians right now. Thank you to my wife for reminding me. I'm getting too excited here. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, to wit, that is to our understanding, that God was in Christ reconciling who to himself? The whole world. And how did he do that? By dying on the cross, by becoming that serpent that we can look at, and by counting us because of his death on the cross, because of his work in speaking righteousness to the human race, he counts us as being never sinned, as having never sinned. And so he reconciled the world unto himself. And then it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. To impute means to arrange title, to count, if you will. And so he's not counting their sins against us. He's not counting our sins against me. He's not counting our sins against you. That's what that's saying here. And then it says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That means that our job is to tell the world about this, to tell the people that God does not hold anything against you. You are counted as being righteous. Okay, so that's what he's done to the whole world. And notice it says that here, reconciling the whole world unto himself. Now we're ready to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll give you a chance to get there. This is very important. This statement here is the key to understanding to the nuts and bolts of how God gives us his righteousness. And so we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11, and the key is in verse 10, but it's all important. 1 Timothy 4, verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Do you get that? So are you going to throw it away, or are you going to accept it? Are you going to believe this? That's what Paul is saying. Now verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of who? All men. If he's the Savior of all men, then how many men have been saved? All men. All men have been given salvation. And it's all been given by Jesus. And so if he's the Savior of somebody, that means that they have been saved, right? So he's the Savior of all men. They have been given salvation. It belongs to them. It is counted to them in title. And Jesus thinks of them as having never sinned. And then there's a word specially, which means especially, if you will. Especially of those that believe. Now, something special happens when you believe. And this woman who was told, go and sin no more, was counted as being righteous. Now she was told, now I am the light of the world. Go with that light in you and believe that I have taken away your sin, and you will live your life free of sin because I will keep you from that sin. That's what this is talking about. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Well, this isn't the only place where this is stated. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. You know, it's not necessarily a really strong thing, although it can be done, but it's not necessarily a really strong thing to go by just one verse in the Bible. You look for something that's going to confirm or corroborate things. And so we go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. And I want to pick up with verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without or outside the law is manifested, that is, in people. We can see the righteousness of God in people who have that righteousness. And then it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God outside of the law is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that is Christ's faith, not necessarily our faith, but we're coming to that in just a minute. By the faith of Christ, by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all. All right, so this is given to all. All have received this righteousness of Christ. All have been given this righteousness of Christ. Let me put it that way. We receive it by believing it, and we're going to find that out in just a moment. But it's been given to all men. They all have this, you have been saved. They all have this, go and sin no more. And they are all counted by God as being, having never sinned. And so, even the righteousness of God, back to verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. And then it says, upon all them that do us, we have it in title at least. It's on a piece of paper that says, this belongs to so-and-so. This belongs to Craig Barnes or whoever it is. This belongs, it's the title to that property. Okay, and so it's been given to us, and we have title to it, but it's still sitting in the garage. Nothing's happening with it. And then it says, upon all them that believe. In order for to get that vehicle out of the garage and get it moving, we need to believe the word of Jesus Christ. We need to believe his promise, go and sin no more. We need to believe that he has taken away our sin. We need to look with faith at that serpent on the pole, look at Jesus Christ and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin you want to take away from me. That is the look of faith. That is the saving look. That is saving faith. The faith of Jesus taking away our sin, dying the cross, so that we might have his salvation, his eternal life, his righteousness. All right, so back to verse 22, Romans chapter 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. In other words, those who believe receive the pressure of it. They feel the weight of it. They feel the experience of it. And it's happening in their experience. It's not just on a piece of paper someplace that's given to everyone, but now those who believe say, those who say, yes, Lord, those who say, thank you, it is now given upon them, and they can feel the experience of this righteousness happening in their lives. And then it says, for there is no difference. And he explains that in verse 23, for all alike sinned. The word that's have sinned is actually means alike from the Greek. All alike sinned and continue to come short themselves of the glory of God. So there is no difference because we all continue to sin. We all sinned when Adam sinned, and we continue to sin in our lives today. And when we believe, then that sin can be taken away and we can stop sinning in our lives. Jesus can now dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So verse 22 again, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And 1 Timothy 4 verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So this concept of a two-phase justification of making righteous is a real thing. And so we can go back to number 12 and understand what Dr. Wagner is trying to tell us here. Get that paragraph again, the second full paragraph, getting into Christ is only the beginning, not the end of Christian life. It is the entrance to the school where we are to learn of him. He takes the ungodly man with all his evil habits and forgives all his sins so that he is counted as though he never had sinned. That is the beginning of the Christian life. That is go and sin no more. That is righteousness given to all men, salvation given to all men, and given unto all. Then, and then that's the next word that Dr. Wagner pens here, then he continues to give him his own life by which he may overcome his evil habits. When we believe, now Jesus can dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and do his works in us, and now we feel the weight of those sins, we feel the experience of, we feel the weight of that righteousness, we feel the experience of that righteousness in our lives, and that's what's special for those who believe. All right, going on number 12. Association with Christ will more and more, this is a process now, it's not just something that happens overnight or in a moment, more and more will reveal to us our failings. Association with Christ will more and more reveal to us our failings, just as association with a learned man will make us conscious of our ignorance. Well, when I was a child, I learned different things. And my father taught me that if you want to become good at something, play against a professional. Play against a master. Whatever it is, work with him. Let him beat you to a pulp or whatever it is that you're doing. Learn from him. He's the teacher. He's the master. Go to him and learn. Well, what is Dr. Wagner saying here? In association with Christ will more and more reveal to us our failings, just as an association with a learned man will make us conscious of our ignorance. So when we see Jesus and we look at this serpent on the pole, and we see Jesus and who he is and his strength and his power and his love for me and his love for you, and we see that in him, we are going to that learned man. We are receiving from the man who is the master, who has it all. And he will, and when we see him and we see his righteousness and we see his perfection in contrast, we will see ourselves and our own sin. And the more we see of Jesus, the more we will see of our own sin. If we look to self, yeah, we'll see our sin, but we're going to see the sin that Satan wants to show us. Sins that may have been forgiven in the past. And we will look at our sin and we will become discouraged. We cannot look at ourselves. We must look at the master. We must look at the learned man. We must look at the serpent on the pole. We must look at Jesus on the cross and look at his life, his perfect life lived in fallen, sinful human flesh, the same flesh that you and I have. When we see that perfect life, then we will see by contrast our own sin. And then we can go to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, I am undone. I am a sinner. Oh, Lord, take that sin away. And he will show us sins that he wants to take away from us. And we'll look at that later. That comes up in number 15 if you want to do your homework. And so he comes to us and he says, there's a sin in your life I want to take away. And so he says here, and going on in our paragraph, well, let me start at the beginning so we get the context. Association with Christ will more and more reveal to us our failings, just as association with a learned man will make us conscious of our ignorance. As a faithful witness, he tells us of our failings. But it is not to condemn us. Satan will tell us of our failings because he wants to condemn us, and he's not going to tell us of our failings before we've received forgiveness for sin because he doesn't want us to know about that so we can get forgiveness of sin. But he will tell us of our failings of sins already forgiven so that we can become discouraged and forget that God has forgiven us of those sins. And so we become discouraged looking at ourselves. All right, backing up. As a faithful witness, he, Jesus, tells us of our failings, but it is not to condemn us. We receive sympathy, not condemnation from Christ. We receive sympathy from Christ, not condemnation. It is this sympathy that gives us courage and enables us to overcome. When the Lord points out a defect in our characters, it is the same as saying to us, "There is something that you are in need of, and I have it for you." When we learn to look at reproof in this way, we shall rejoice in it instead of being discouraged. When we allow Jesus to show us our sins, we'll say, "Oh, I am doing that, or I have done that. Oh, horrors, Lord, please take that away." That's exactly, and when you see that, throw yourself on the floor before him and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and take that sin away." And guess what? He will do it. Now, I want to look at one other thing. Let's look at John chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3. And we already saw in 1 Corinthians 5 where Jesus doesn't hold our sins against us. And so he's not going to condemn us then, is he? He can't condemn us if he's holding our sin against us. And so, but going back up a paragraph, it says, as a faithful witness, he tells us of our failings, but it is not to condemn us. We receive sympathy, not condemnation from him. Well, let's go to John 3 and look at verse 14 through 17. And we were going back to the serpent in the wilderness, and of course, so we started with this verse, John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, if in other words, we look with faith on the Son of God on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Christ was given to us. He gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us. And representing us, he took our sin upon him and the penalty for that sin as if he committed all those sins himself. And then he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. So verse 16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. There is your statement. If you believe that you feel that you are under condemnation from Christ, then you can forget that now and you can go away free. God does not condemn you, and it doesn't matter what you have done. God does not condemn you. So how is it that we can be lost? Well, he goes on. Verse 17 again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And why would he be condemned there? If we see that Jesus has taken our sin away, and we refuse to believe, then our sin remains. Verse 18 again, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light, remember he told the woman, light is here, let it dwell in you, is what he's saying. This condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They don't want salvation because they want to continue in their sin. Therefore, they refuse to believe Christ's words, go and sin no more, refusing to believe that Jesus has given them his righteousness. They go on in their sin, and they are still in their sins. Dear friend, dear brother and sister, let the light of Jesus Christ dwell in you and fill you full so that the light comes from inside your heart, the seat of the emotions, inside your mind, the seat of the intellect, and comes flowing out from your mouth, from your nose, from your eyes, from your ears, from your fingers, from your feet, to all the people around you. Let it happen. And you will know salvation like maybe you have never known before. For God knows what to do with you. He loves you beyond compare. Believe it and receive it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the serpent on the pole, who represented sin on the cross and took that sin and buried it in the ground and left it there. Oh Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Make us into the people you would have us to be. We give ourselves afresh to you just now for this purpose, that you might have us, that you might use us according to your will. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.
Start time, please check the preaching and live stream schedule. You can find this schedule in the events section on the homepage. Happy listening. Live streaming will begin shortly. For the estimated start time, please check the preaching and live stream schedule. You can find this schedule in the events section on the homepage. Happy listening. Live streaming will begin shortly. For the estimated start time, please check the preaching and live stream schedule. You can find this schedule in the events section on the homepage. Happy listening.